Okay. The name of this course is The Seven Principles of Prayer and Fasting, which are two kind of smaller booklets that R.T. Nussbaum wrote a long time ago. And they're both very basic. But I have been in a different place with the Lord this past several months. And this class is not going to be your typical class, maybe what you're expecting. And I trust what I'm feeling is coming from the life of Jesus in me, not just creative teaching or something new. I am at a different place than I've ever been before, where it's hard for me to speak of the things that the Lord's been sharing with me. Particularly because I don't want them to find their manifestation in a teaching. And I'm not saying that lightly at all. It scares me to even just talk about sacred things, you know, and they become a doctrine or something that our minds can figure out. So you have to bear with me this semester and maybe open yourself up to the Holy Spirit in a new way, because we're going to take a different path. This is not going to be a learning how to pray and fast course. So if you're coming here to get some insight on how you should pray and things like that in practical ways, you probably just should not come, you know, because it's not going to be that kind of a class. And those kind of classes are great, and we, you know, a lot of people can gain a lot, but that's just not the direction we're going to go this semester. You will learn some things about praying and fasting, but our goal is going to be different than learning some things. I believe that this time is going to be a time for seeking for the Son to be revealed in us. That is going to be the heart of our gathering, that Christ would be revealed in us. And that's more of a heart thing than it is a head thing. It's what I have written down here. It's not an informational time, but a relational time. Not our relationship with the Father, but Christ's relationship with the Father in us, which requires him to be revealed. Amen. We're not going to do questions during class. It's not going to be time for questions, but my heart is there for you. I care about each and every single one of you deeply, and I want to answer your questions. So if you have a question or something you'd like to talk about, jot it down or just hold on to it, and then you can meet with me if I have time after class or any other time during the week that you see me. We'll sit down and we'll have one-on-one time. But while we're in the classroom, at least at this beginning stage, the way I feel to continue right now, is not go into discussion, but just seek the Lord. And I think sometimes discussions can take us in a direction we just aren't supposed to go this class. So not that what you have isn't the Lord, and even something that's needful. But maybe after you and I discuss it in private, I'll know if it's part of what this class has or not. Okay? Okay. The other thing is, I've made an outline of everything I'm going to share with you today with one purpose in heart, that you don't have to write notes through the whole class. Notes are great. Notes come from the Holy Spirit, and they help us remember, but I've written down all the key points. So if you need to put your head on your desk to pray or to seek the Lord or get on your knees, then do that. Do what you need to do to connect, to turn your heart to the Lord, to seek God during this time. And taking a note, if you need to jot something down, that's fine. It's not a legalistic thing. It's just a heart thing. It's a spirit thing. But this is a time for seeking the Lord. And there's certain classes where the Lord's just getting the scriptures in you, and he's just, you're needing to just figure out the volumes of the book. Do you know what I'm saying? But this isn't one of those classes. This isn't one of those classes. Okay? Does that make sense so far? Okay. And you please use your Bible. We want to look at the Word of God. We want to see what the Scriptures have to say. Our first Scripture is going to be Luke 11 and verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," this is Jesus praying, "in a certain place, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Well, you know, this is the guys that were, if you will, in Bible school with Jesus every day. And they watched him not just do ministry to the sick and needy and you know, teach them around the fire or walking down the shores or on their ministry journeys. But they watched him, the son, all the time. And of course, they'll eventually see him communing with his Father. And so, you know, at this place in the Scripture, at this place in time, one of the disciples comes up and says, "Teach us how to pray." Now, I believe that the disciples had never heard anyone pray that way before. I mean, they'd heard Pharisees, and they'd heard the priests, and they'd heard, you know, a lot of religious prayers growing up in Israel as part of the people of God. But can you imagine the feeling, the spiritual sense you would get watching the son commune with his Father? And you know, once again, it's not the thing of it that we're getting up here. It's the Holy Spirit opening up our hearts, turning and positioning our heart for Christ to be revealed in us. That's just everything. So they say, teach us how to pray. Like you pray, it's different. There's something other going on with this. And so the Lord begins to teach them how to pray by sharing with them what's called commonly the Lord's Prayer. In the Catholic Church, it's called the Our Father, which is how I was raised. And so I would naturally call the prayer the Our Father from 20 years of growing up with it being called that. But whether you call it the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, it doesn't make the difference. But I like the way the Catholics call it the Our Father, because I think the whole spirit of the prayer is the Our Father. I mean, just from the beginning to the end, because this is a son communing with his Father. And so Jesus teaches them how to pray by sharing the Our Father with them line for line. This is where you find the Our Father in the Scriptures, is after they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus' answer to them is to quote the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer or, you know, whatever you call it, that prayer. But the first, and so what we're going to do for the next several weeks is go through that prayer that Jesus taught them, line for line, word for word, and asked the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in these things. But the first thing that, let me just say this. There was a sentence the Lord gave me this morning. It says, "Those disciples witnessed in the flesh the essence of eternal communion breathed through the lips of the Son before mortals." They beheld the Son communing with his Father. I mean, mortals saw the eternal Word, the eternal One that was in the bosom of the Father from the beginning, before time, manifest as a flesh and bone human, stand before them and commune with his Father. Wow, Lord. I want that relationship. Have you ever looked at someone and said, I want that relationship that they have with the Lord. You may look at someone in history who just really knew the Lord. You know, someone like Mother Teresa or a great saint that laid down their life as a martyr, or the Apostle John and all the love that came out of, you know, you could have all these people. And you just, I want that relationship that they had. But you know, each and every one of them that truly, truly had a relationship with God, each and every person that we maybe just get jealous of and want that kind of relationship, it is the Son in them relating to their Father. It's not that person. It's not their angle. It's not their special way of being intimate with the Father. It's not a certain approach to God that they take that we should try to imitate. What makes anybody have that eternal spark of life that makes, you know, the savor of Christ fill the room or something of eternity come forth is that the Son is revealed in them, is living in them, is communing with the Father. It's the same relationship that was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning. And that same one, that same Son that was in the bosom of the Father, is in every single member of the body throughout all of time that has really found that relationship with God that is life. It's only through the Son. And I know we believe that, and that's why I said forget about your notes, forget about hearing or figuring something out. Something in us needs to just get me, so persuaded that I have nothing in myself that can relate to the Father the way he wants to be related to. I have to come through the Son, through the relationship that he always had in all of eternity past. And he always had. This is the Son that was in his bosom, that was one with him and that is one and that always will be. And that God has drawn us to know him as Father through this one being our very life. And, you know, those words, they are so cliche now. It, you know, to me, they had become very dull of hearing. My hearing had become very dull, you know. And those words didn't do anything to me. They were just like the line upon line, here little, there little, the same old thing said again and again, the Son, the cross, Christ is your life, you know, those things, they become just so common and so not sacred and so not holy until something happens by the Lord in us, something in our hearts. I don't know when or how or what it involves. I know it is God himself, but something happens at a certain time in our lives where it isn't just that anymore, that some kind of a hunger and a thirst begins to well up in our lives where we're just, I don't want to go one step forward in my own relationship with God. I want to be swallowed up of the Son. I want to only appear in his appearing. I only want to speak through his words. I only want to move by his life. I only want to work his works. I don't want to do anything more for God ever again except be crucified with him, that it might be Christ and not I. And it doesn't become like you finally got the doctrine right to say it in the correct order. But you don't even care about order or doctrine. You care about the Father getting his Son more than life itself, more than anything itself. And you begin to set your heart to see the Lord in that way. And that's what we're going to do this semester. And how does that bear witness with is anyone else in that place that they feel the same way I'm feeling? I mean, please raise your hand if you feel that. Because I feel this is a timing of the Lord for us. And, you know, I'm going to look like a crazy person up here, going a very strange course, unless your heart is in that same boat. And it's okay if it's not, but we are going to go. We are going to move. We're going to go into uncharted sea for many of us. We're gonna open ourselves up for Christ to be revealed. And we're going to seek the Lord with all our heart. And we're going to pant after the living God. And we're not going to be satisfied to say some prayers in his name unless it is his life revealed and his nature coming forth. And until that point, we're going to let the Holy Spirit intercede in groanings and words that we don't even know how to utter for Christ to be formed in us. We're going to let that Spirit of God groan and intercede through us, that the Son would be revealed so that it will be the Abba Father that comes forth after that. Amen? I mean, did you not come here to be filled with Christ? Did you not forsake everything to truly have the Son be your life first and foremost to God? I mean, yes, that's why we're here. We didn't come to learn something. We didn't come to become ministers, not first and foremost. We didn't come to learn how to say it right or sing it right or minister it right. We came so that there would literally be an increase of the Son to God, and that would waft out to others. Whether they kill us or bless us for him, whether they understand or think we're crazy, whether we come across, our ministry comes across in resurrection, or if it's just sown in death, none of that matters if it's the Son. It just doesn't. Nothing does. Nothing does. And so, you know, when they said, teach us to pray, what they were really saying was, God, this is the God that was before all creation, the God who is and was and is to come, the Son who is from his very bosom, somehow sitting in front of me in the flesh. Bring me into your communion with the Father. Teach me. They used the word teach because that's the only level they could comprehend it on. Teach me how to pray. But really they were saying in his language, be revealed in me. Somehow swallow me up in what you have with the Father. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of eternal life. What is, you know, it's like when Jesus would speak, they had heard Pharisees. They had heard the people in the synagogues who knew how to preach it good. They knew the scriptures inside and out. They could twist and turn and throw around that word like nobody, like circus professionals. But when Jesus spoke just a line out of Isaiah, the whole room got quiet, and they would go, he speaks with authority. What? It wasn't that they could figure out what it was, but they knew it was different. And you know what was different? This was the Son. This was the fulfillment. This was the spirit and life of every word uttered in the scriptures. It all testified of him. He was the life, the nature, the DNA, the breath, the fragrance, the fullness of every single word. The Son is that. We'll never be that. Nothing we ever do will be that. No prayer we ever prayed or sermon we ever preached. Only Christ revealed in us can be unto God the glory God wants out of us. Well, it's only Christ. And hallelujah for it. Because we don't have to seek anything but him then. I don't want to know. I only want to know Jesus. I don't want to gain. I only want to gain Christ. I don't want to figure out. I only want to know him. In the power of his death, in the fellowship of his, be conformable to his death so that I can disappear. Then I can fellowship in his nature and know him in the way that he lives. Power of his resurrection for others. The mystery of who he really is. Revealed in me by nature, not in my head by knowledge, but a person kicking and moving. I mean, we have women who have had children know what it's like to feel another life kicking in you. I never had a child. I don't know. But I feel Jesus kicking in me. I feel him. How do I feel him? Because I used to want to sound good when I shared in a class. It used to matter to me if people got it or if I was smart and, I don't know, anointed enough, had great depth. Today, I only care that the Father is pleased because it's Christ on some level. That is not my motive. I died. That's Jesus in me. Kelly would never stop caring. Ever, ever, ever. Kelly's just hopelessly conceited, hopelessly competitive, hopelessly proud, and she just loves the things of God and how they make her look and feel. That's why Kelly just needs to be crucified. And a whole nother person need to come on inside of me and give me all his feelings and opinions and how he thinks about this and what that means to him. And the kicking around of life isn't, oh my goodness, the scriptures are just exploding. I mean, they are actually, but they're not exploding in the ways they used to. They're exploding in, I want to lay my life down. That just doesn't matter anymore. Others seem more important to me than they used to. What is this? It's the Son. That's why I came here 20 years ago. It was for this, what I'm experiencing right now. It was for nothing else but this right here. I'm not saying this class or what I'm saying, but this thing I'm speaking of, that selfish girl would stop being so selfish because she's dead, but not just that she's dead so she's gone, but so that beautiful Son could be him, his loving self, somehow replace her. You see what I'm saying? Has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with praying right, has nothing to do with how long I can fast. It has everything to do with, that's him. The Father loves him. He loves everybody with perfect love. It's not me. It's really not. It's the one that each one of us have, the same one in us. That's not some humble thing we say. He's the same incorruptible seed. He's the same Spirit of the Son. We all receive this one. He's the one. And then you just start honoring everyone more because we're all part of him. We all have him. We all have one same life. And that same life will commune with the Father like it did before time and eternity. We'll just partake of it because he'll be revealed in us, filled, formed, relating through us. Well, that's all. It doesn't matter. You know, many times when Jesus spoke about praying, he said, just go to your closet. Shut the door and pray. Don't sound a trumpet. Don't do it before men. Your Father in heaven hears you. And you know, Jesus probably was like, his eyes were probably twinkling in a sense because he was saying, your Father hears you. Isn't that enough? I mean, to the Son, that's everything. To us, we go, I need to be heard when I pray. I need it to be applauded. I need people to think I'm spiritual. I think I need people to think that's a really great prayer. Wow, she's really deep. That girl really knows how to pray. Who does that sound like? The Son or all of humanity? Yeah, but the Son, he doesn't. I want my Father to hear me. I want my prayer to give life to others. I don't want to be seen. No. I just want my Father to receive the Spirit of his Son, and I want to lay my life down. Everybody else can get life. Oh. Shut the door. You know, and literally they said, you know, take the lower seat. If God wants to drag you up front and have you pray, then you know, he'll get you up there. But when you're up there, you won't. Let's look at Jesus. It's not about me. God forbid that it would be about me. He crucified me. Oh, that every eye would see him, that every heart would behold him and be filled with him. Alone, you know? And I never planned to share all this. I'm sorry. But like I said, I'm in a different place. And so I want us to drink deep from the wells of life. What can you say? You got, I'm sure, a whole lot of classes to learn a whole lot of things. And I know it's the Lord in those classes because we need to. We need to know the scriptures. And there's a whole lot of classes where you're learning to see Christ in the scriptures, which is also God's will and purpose. And that is the Lord. But this is your class to cry out for Christ to be revealed in you, to do whatever we need to do by the Son and until it is him, to let the Holy Spirit intercede for you and for everyone else to have that Son revealed in them. That is our heart. That is our heart. And we're going to be like one woman in a corporate labor pain, pushing him out, midwifing each other, interceding for each other. And you know, nobody has to know. Nobody has to get excited about it. It doesn't have to be any kind of a special class or nothing. It's just got to be more of Jesus for the Father. And eventually that will bless others as he comes out, laying his life down. That's it. Doesn't that sound good? So Jesus, after these disciples asked him this question, he said a beautiful word. He said, "Our Father." He didn't say, "My Father." He said, "Our Father." Wow. In that one word, Jesus basically said to them, "I want you to enter into my relationship with my Father. He's not just mine anymore. He's ours." And if we ever doubt that Jesus wants us to enter in to his relationship with the Father, to partake of his life in the fullest extent, in the most intimate ways of oneness, that word should answer to that fear. Our Father. He's our Father. He's going to be our Father. Our Father. I have written down, our Father cannot be taught, cannot be learned, cannot be imitated. Our Father, that principle, that first principle of prayer, that only comes out from a son saying Abba. Our Father, Abba Father, you can't learn that. It's Christ in you that says that, the Son himself. But it's our Father because we partake with him of his relationship. Our Father. We want to pace ourselves to learn something instead of positioning our hearts for someone to be revealed in us. We already spoke of that. So the person of prayer is the Son and not you. In the beginning, God. God is not our beginning. Okay, gosh, there's a lot here. We're never going to get through this list. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So in the beginning, there was God. We can't really begin anything, including prayer, until we start with God's beginning, which is his Son, the Word, his Son, the life, his Son, the fulfillment. And we'll look at scriptures that speak of him, all things created by him, all things consisting by him, all things held together by them, all things fulfilled in him. He is the beginning. But if we really want to begin to know anything, prayer included, we have to begin in God's beginning, which is his Son, the one who always was and always will be. That has to be our beginning. So once again, it just puts us all right back on Christ being revealed in us. It's just awesome, isn't it? Oh, man. Prayer can be something we do, a religious activity of our flesh for God, or the communion of the Son with his Father through us, his body. Prayer is not a thing of right terminology, but of right relationship. Anyone can say our Father, but only the Son can truly fellowship with the Father. Okay, and I just shared that bit. We pray as we know not, and we've talked about this. We don't know how to pray because our motivations are so selfish that even when we try to sanctify them, they're still selfish. You can't sanctify flesh. You have to crucify it because it's selfish to the uttermost core. There's no way to get us so holy and loving and pure and focused and centered and humble that we're going to pray right. You have to be crucified and replaced with the Son. You have to. You'll never get there. You'll rise up from your weeping, crying, pouring out intercession, proud. You will. You'll say, "I just got a notch on my belt." So that the thought will go off, no matter how much. You are not the Christ. You are not the delight of the Father, but he is in you, and you are one with him. And he is longing to fill you with everything he is, everything he feels. All the communion he has with his Father is yours. It's your inheritance because you are one with the heir, the true heir. And so The Father's pleasure is with his Son, who is one with him in all things because of sameness of nature. They have this fellowship because they're the same kind. They have the same nature. You know what I'm saying? The words aren't doing it. They're one. They have the same heart. They commune in perfect oneness. We may learn to say the exact same words and pray the exact same requests as the Son, but our essence is different. And the Father knows his Son. He smells, he tastes, he knows what's his Son. We can never imitate that. It's so beyond anything we could ever imitate that it makes us just want to embrace the cross and cry out for Christ to be revealed in us. It's just awesome. So the cross becomes our method of dealing with our prayers. How do we deal with our prayers? We crucify them. And if it's not Christ yet, we ask the Holy Spirit to intercede through us, because he knows the will of God and intercedes according to that. And the Son becomes our way to reach the heart of the Father. The Son, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in relationship to getting to the Father. The Son becomes our way. What emanates from us must be reckoned dead and not offered to the Father as a prayer. What emanates from the Son is heard and received from the Father. This is a quote. I don't even know if I remember the person's name, but it's someone from a long time ago. But I love this quote. He said, a single sigh of our divine victim's heart was more pleasing to God than all the hymns of heavenly spirits throughout eternity. Oh! Listen to that sentence. A single sigh from our divine victim's heart was more pleasing to God than all the hymns and prayers of heavenly spirits throughout eternity. One sigh from the Son of the Father's love pleases God's heart more than myriads of endless prayers from all heavenly beings combined for eternity. One sigh. One sigh is more valuable and reaches the heart of the Father than thousands of billions of prayers piled up from endless ages of those who are not that Son. Because who he is the Prince of Life, is the exact likeness and image. It's the sum total of all things. Hallelujah. He in himself, in his person, in his essence, in his savor, in his nature. Hallelujah. And so why would we seek to learn how to pray and add our prayer to the myriads of prayers that have been stockpiled up and yet not reached God's heart? When we have that Son within us waiting to break free from the prison of our own souls that keep replacing him for our own prayers and our own relationship with God, our own emotions, our own burdens, our own views, our own needs, when he is right inside that cage of our soul, waiting to burst forth in life communion with the Father as it was from eternity past to eternity future, why would we even start on that path? Why would we even put one foot out in that direction and say, I'm going to start figuring? Oh, never, 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 never again, Lord, never again. Never again. I'm going to run up to the cross that crucified me and got rid of all my prayers, all my best, all my sacred and holies. And I'm going to just say, you killed me. Yes, I'm gone. I'm gone. So he can appear. Why am I excited about the cross? Because I'm morbid? Because I love death? Because I'm down on myself? No, because I love Jesus so much that if you get rid of me, the Son can replace me. Because I'm so excited for God to get his Son that I keep standing, blocking the light of, keeping trapped and imprisoned in my selfish old soul. I'm so excited that he did something to get me out of the way so I could radiate the one the whole world needs. I love the cross of my own crucifixion. Not because I have any problem with myself or dislike, because I love the Son so much that I see that's the way he's going to actually glorify his Father through me. So I just love the cross. And instead of preaching some kind of a way to get to the Father, like a thief and a robber, like a Pharisee with great, long, proud prayers, I'd rather preach the cross. And I'd rather preach Christ. I'd rather lift up the Son as the fulfillment of all things and just glorify God through him all the days of my life. In my weakness, in my decrease, in my nothingness, let him be my allness. Not so that I'm anything, but so the Father can get the Son and others can receive his nature. Amen? So we choose our path every day. We choose in little things. Now, in this classroom where we have heard this message so many times, it's just another, line upon line, isn't it? But something in us has begun, I'm sure, in each one of us to go, no. If I leave this place, if I leave this room, if I leave my bedroom in the morning, if I leave and it's me, if I, Father, something in your heart just starts connecting with God, your Father, and says, I can't do that anymore. I can't be me anymore. I can't do that to the Father. I can't give me to the Father again. You know, to us, it's like I'm going through something. I need to pray to get through something, which is fine. I mean, there's the Spirit intercedes through us. We do cover each other. There is that principle in life within that. But I'm talking about the motive of a child of the living God, of someone who is part and parcel one with Christ, to get up and say, it's just another day. It's just another, you know, step, another class that I'll learn, another, you know, step through the wilderness. Something in us has to, at a certain point, just has to say, today the Father's going to get his Son. Today it's going to happen, because it already happened here. And my heart is going to turn towards the Lord, and the Son is going to be revealed, and not I, but Christ is going to pop out of this temple. Why? Not because I'm better today, not because I'm more broken today, not because I'm in a different place today than I was yesterday, because my heart is pointing, ding, 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 Son, Son, Father, get your Son. He's in me, and I'm going to give the Father his Son. You know, something just starts happening where you're like single-minded. All of a sudden, everything just drops like weights that have been just dragging you down, all these religious excuses, all these things that just make your mind go in circles, and your heart just breaks past all of your mental gyrations and all of your worldly excuses and everything that just keeps you connected to your life on the temporal realm, and you just lift up into your true place in Christ, in Son, and you just say, glory to God, I'm a vessel of the Son. Be revealed in me, and I'm going to let you live where your life is formed, and I'm going to do it with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. I'm going to take the lower seat. I'm going to forgive my enemies. I'm going to pray for those who curse me. I'm going to be patient with my wife, but I'm going to do it in the name of the Son, by the power of the Son, with all that's within me. I'm going to say no to the devil and the old routes that he takes me, because the Son is my life. And I'm going to communicate to God and the angels and everyone around me that I'm serious about the Son. That I'm here for the Son. I don't want to be known as the best minister. I don't want to be known as the nicest person. I don't want to be known as this or that. I want to be known as crucified, and Christ lives in that person. Not Kelly, but Christ. That person wants the Son to come out. I want them to know it's not me, it's Christ. Because I was weak, because I was defiled, because I am the vile and he is the precious, I chose to get serious about why God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them and everything on them for an increase of his Son, that all things could be made by him and consist by him and be held together by him who is the pleasure of the Father, the Son, the head of the body, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, my life. You know, and we just start, panting after the living God, the living God, the living God. Not to prove to anybody that we're getting the living God, but to prove to ourselves. That's another life. To get in that prayer closet and say, Daddy, man, this is the Son in me. Abba, Father. To enter into their communion. To break free from this temporal shell into the realm of the living, which is between the Father and the Son. It's been the living from eternity past. It will be the living when everything else is wrapped up. The only thing that's going to remain is the Son and his relationship with the Father. Everything else will be seen to have no substance, no importance, no validity, no remembrance. But that which is and always has been and always will be will remain. And if that's where we put our life, if that's where we lived our life, if that's where we found our life, that's where we'll be too. Amen? Nothing else matters. And if we can eventually get there, whatever we have to go through is worth it. Because nothing else matters. Nothing else. And it's not about preaching it or convincing you, right? It's not that. It's just that our hearts get stirred and we can take a few minutes to be with the Lord, you know. I'm not getting anywhere near our notes, so I'm going to skip to the very end, which is four pages, so we can have a few minutes to pray. And I'm going to just share this last point, which I think is beautiful, and it's called the Spirit of the Son in prayer. It says, there is an attitude of heart in prayer that only the Son possesses. He is the Lamb. And as such, he is willing to bear in his being the death necessary to answer that prayer fully. We pray that God might answer through his resources on our behalf. The Son, Christ in us, prays fully willing to fulfill that request through his own suffering. The difference is one of nature. Our nature will not enter such activity of sacrifice. In the spirit of God's love, only the Son's Lamb, the Son who is the Lamb, will pray with such pure and willing motive. In other words, the Son praying through us doesn't just intercede or commune with his Father in that oneness of pleasure and nature, but his nature, his spirit, is willing to go into whatever death and suffering that is necessary to fulfill that prayer. By pure love. You can say, Father, this person needs help. Help them. He says, Father, this person needs help, and I'm willing to die on that. It's just, these are the sweet fragrances that arise, like sweet savor offerings that come from a slain lamb. These are the prayers of the saints that are like a sweet savor sacrifice, because it's literally this nature of the lamb that's going, oh, Father, brother and sister Susie need help in this and that situation. Oh, but Father, you know, even as I pray this, that I am that sacrifice that will go into suffering and death, that prayer might be fulfilled. You have an agent in this earth that is willing to be your hand, your vessel extended, your arm crucified and reaching forth towards them with blood stains and tears, because that's our nature, Father. I'm your son. I'm down here as the arm of the Lord to do your will, to reach. I'm your arm extended, Father. I'm a crucified hand at the end of that arm. I'm willing to go into anything to fulfill this purpose in the earth as your son, as your branch, as your vessel, as your vehicle. That's the Son of the Father. So when he prays, they have an allegiance, an alignment, a oneness of purpose that far supersedes anything we could do in our own praying. Here's another quote from the same man, and I'll end with this, and then we're going to pray for a few minutes. Mental prayer, rightly understood, is an entire sacrifice of self to God in the spirit of Jesus the victim. I know that wording's weird. It's from hundreds of years ago in a totally different kind of denominational setting, but listen to the spirit. Prayer, rightly understood, is an entire sacrifice of self to God in the spirit of Jesus the victim. And here's another quote to end with. Jesus Christ will be a priest forever because he will ever offer himself to his Father, and the saints will be victims along with him forever, and he will offer them eternally in union with his indefectible sacrifice, and thus his priesthood will be an eternal priesthood. One more time, and then we're going to pray. Jesus Christ will be a priest forever because he will ever offer himself to his Father, and the saints will be victims along with him forever, And he will offer them eternally in union with his indefectible sacrifice. And thus, his priesthood will be an eternal priesthood forever. Amen. I'd like us to take these last 7 minutes or so. I'm going to turn some music on softly. We'll probably dim the lights a little bit. And I just ask you to take some time, this time with the Lord. And if it's in your heart to set your course, I want to say this semester, but to set your course for Christ to be revealed in you in such a manner that our prayers could emanate from his life within, from the Son, then I believe the Holy Spirit is going to begin to deal with your heart, to minister to your heart, to lift up and reveal Christ in you, the Son in you, in ways you've never experienced. When the heart turns towards the Lord, the veil is rent, and the Spirit is here to reveal Christ. And so I just want you to meditate and pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray from your heart. Let the Lord know your desires. And begin to set your course towards the Lord according to what is in your heart at this time. And if what's in your heart at this time isn't what you want it to be, then make that your prayer. Because our God is a God of grace, and he will draw us. Amen. 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 Okay, get ready for the next class.